If you would at this time take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 1847. We started in this passage last week. We'll continue this week and again next week. In these first seven verses of chapter 3, I'd like to read them right now with you. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given in drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We are voting today, immediately following the second hour, on elders. We have voted a couple of weeks ago that we would move towards a church government structure of elder-led. There are eight deacons who are presently still a part of what now we are calling elders for this provisional year. You'll have the opportunity next year, after this provisional year, then to confirm or not confirm those that are provisionally in place as elders this year. And so we'll have the vote on the whole next year. But there are four that are being presented today to be a part of this team, to be elders. I'd ask that these four would come forward. Actually, it'll be these three this morning, David Hewitt and David Needham and Bill Fransky, if you'd come onto the platform. They do know they're being asked to do this, so don't feel badly for them. What is he about to make them do? The fourth one in your bulletin is Mike Butler. I'll start with Mike Butler, and because Mike is not here this morning, I'm not going to ask them to give a full bio of themselves or anything here, because you have that here. You've had this for the last several weeks, so you've had opportunity to find them one-on-one, and the biggest reason that they're up here before you is because they've been ministering in the body already. And so maybe not the whole body knows them, but at least the areas in which they're specifically shepherding know them already. Mike Butler is not here this morning. And the reason, if you notice in his bio, it says that he and Susan, his wife, have a passion for working with young married couples and are leading the young married class at Henson. Well, a few months ago, Mike and Susan decided that they would take about four of these young married couples that were moving into leadership and take them away on a weekend and just to pour into their lives and just to teach them and walk with them. And it happened to be this weekend. And so he is out shepherding. The other guys, all of them could speak and would speak. And if I gave them the opportunity to speak, I wouldn't be able to speak this morning. So I'm not going to ask them to do this. But we'll start on this end just to make sure you know who they are. And Bill Fransky, and I would say, and correct me if I'm wrong, guys, primary ministries would be with 50 and better and with the choir, been with the Sojourners, and he could tell other ministries that he's involved in and ministering in, but as I said, I'll not ask now. And David Hewitt, David is, I would say, and these are things I haven't asked these guys. These things, these are just from my perspective. But as I think about Dave, I think about evangelism, and I think about specifically evangelizing children as they're having about 15 backyard Bible clubs this summer, and need some help with that, by the way, if anybody would like to help with them, and bringing people into their home, and it has been a part of their ministry to this body. But as far as just pouring out their lives in evangelism seems to be David's heart. David Needham, you also know. David Needham has been teaching at Multnomah College and Seminary for over 40 years and teaching the Bible there. He is not only teaching in the college seminary, but has been teaching in our adult ministry here. And I told somebody last week, I was meeting with a student from actually Western Seminary who had gone to Multnomah Bible. And I was talking about, this particular person doesn't come to our church, but I was telling about these guys that will be standing with me this morning. And when I mentioned David Needham's name, he said, "Oh, that was my favorite professor. He loved Christ and he loved people." And that's what we desire from all of these guys who are leading us. So I asked them to come and stand before you so you know them, and as we vote and as you are praying through this. Thank you, guys. And I know it felt a little awkward not me letting you talk, but thanks for allowing me to do that. Let's look back to our text this morning, because as we look to our text, what we just read here of these qualifications for elders, as I've walked through these lists for you, these are the qualifications that you're looking at as you think about voting for these men this afternoon. But as we saw last week, these aren't only the qualifications that you need to think about with these men's faces right here in the text, but we need to put our own faces in the text here also. Because what's so extraordinary about this list is really how ordinary it is. This list just speaks of the normal Christian life. These are really measures of spiritual maturity. So all of us, as we think through this morning, all of us should seek to be spiritually mature as God has listed these character traits here. And then some of the spiritually mature men among our body then will also become elders, is the sense of this here. We looked last week at verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach or blameless. We decided was a summary term summarizing all of these that we're going to be looking at. And so what we'll do this morning for the remainder of our time, let's just dive in to the rest of this list and look at them one by one as we see how we measure up. Again, not just how these guys measure up, but test your own life. Ask the Holy Spirit to test your own heart, and how do you measure up? Well, the first one says, the husband of but one wife. Actually, if we were to look in Titus, we'd see that this would be the first in the Titus list as well. And so we see an importance of this just by the placement in the list here. Now, let me give you a quick Greek lesson. And you can write these words down if you like to. Write it down however you think it sounds. You can test your phonetics here. But mias, gunakas, andra. That bless your soul. The reason I say that, though, is because there's different opportunities of how to translate this. Mias is pretty clear, one or of one. Gunakas is could either be wife or woman. And then andra could either be husband or man. Therefore, the what it could say here, very easily, very appropriately, one wife husband, one woman man, or as we have here, the husband of one wife. Why do I say that? Well, it seems that with these interpretation possibilities, as we look at this, since it's not exactly clear which one, we need to think of all of them all together here. And I would ask the question, whom is it that maybe Paul is trying to exclude by saying this? I mean, because if this is a part of the character of someone, then if it's not their character, if it's not who they are, if it doesn't represent them, they wouldn't be in this position of an elder. So I'd ask the question, first of all, you who are single, is God's word here excluding single men as elders, that elders must be married? Well, if he is, then it would seem to directly contradict, well, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19, where he seems to say that singleness is a gift. given to people? Or what about Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 7? And I'll leave these for you to look up yourselves. We won't take the time to do that. But he speaks in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians of singleness, of being good, of being a gift from God. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in that chapter 7 that married people can be divided in their devotions, whereby unmarried people can actually have a single devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he would be excluding them then from eldership. I don't think he would be contradicting them. So is Paul then maybe excluding widowers who remarried? The one whose wife died and then he remarried again? Because he wouldn't just have had one wife, he would have had two wives. Well, back in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, also if you'd like to write this down, Romans chapter 7, there's the teaching that one is released from the contract of marriage when their spouse dies. And so if we take this teaching into account, that it seemed that Paul's not excluding this person either. Well, is Paul excluding the person who's been divorced and then remarried? Well, Jesus does make an allowance for this as well, doesn't he? We call this maybe, well, Matthew 5, we'd find the teaching. And I said I wasn't going to go to these places, but maybe I'll go to this one. Matthew chapter 5:31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so he gives an exception to the quote-unquote rule there of marital unfaithfulness. The other exception then would be of a non-believer who leaves their spouse. And then God's Word, though, gives this opportunity, though, for this person, for this contract to be over as well, and the person to be remarried. So would he be excluding these people? Well, as we think through this, it may not contradict what 1 Timothy, we're reading it here, but it would seem to set a different standard for elders and lay people, because it's not the unpardonable sin. But can this person still be an elder? The question then would be, is a higher standard reasonable for one who is set to be an example of one who is blameless? It's not easy, is it? We begin to see very quickly that sin confuses and distorts and divides, and in all these heartbreaking situations, well, we have to remember that the honor of Jesus' name, of faithfulness to Him and faithfulness to His Word and prayer are really the supreme guides. I'm not going to give a definitive answer to that, although you're waiting for that. Because I believe what he's talking about here is more about character. More about faithfulness. I mean, that's what the whole list is about. And it may be that in God and forgiving has developed character in ways that we don't understand. It may be in some of these situations that character hasn't been developed appropriately. And there's still not a measure of faithfulness. Is Paul excluding polygamous? Well, yeah, I think it's pretty clear. I don't think that was necessarily his primary reason for saying that, but it makes that obvious as well. But what he's teaching here, I believe, is not what he's excluding, but what he's demanding. An exclusive relationship with one woman, if there is one. That he's demanding faithfulness and character, faithfulness in a purity of character. Yesterday I had the opportunity to wed or to conduct the wedding of Jeff Liebert and Mary Roth. It was one of those weddings that are easy. Easy because you know that the man and the lady loves Christ and they love each other, and you just look at it and you say, I think this is going to work. And the reason I bring that up is because what we talked about yesterday is why God designed marriage anyway. I mean, ultimately, as we look to Ephesians chapter 5, Our marriages are really like all of our lives, all about the gospel. I mean, our marriages are designed in such a way to mirror Christ's relationship with His bride, the church, of how He loves His church, of how He's given Himself for her, and how the husband should love his wife in the same way, and the wife should respect her husband. This is the type of leader that we want in our church. Not just the type of leader, but the type of people that we want to be in the pews with as well, isn't it? I won't do this for everyone necessarily, but as I was walking through this, there were names that were popping in my mind of faces of different ones of you. And I hesitate to do this because there were names and faces that came to my mind that I obviously won't have the time to speak of everyone here. And so you can just believe it was you that you were the other one. But the one for this one, as I was thinking through this, was Dave and Jeannie Hewitt. Because, I mean, just last week I was having a conversation with someone who said, you know, I've got a friend that not sure knows the Lord, and they're coming to visit. And I thought, I'd just like to put them in Dave and Jeannie Hewitt's home, because they would know the Lord if they spent some time with him. What about you? Could that be said of your home as well? You know what? If I put them in your home, what will they know about marriage? What will they know about the gospel? I believe that's what he's communicating here. And this measure of maturity, again, it's not just for elders, but it's for all of us. Now, the next three here in the list, temperate, self-controlled, and respectable, I believe they should really be taken together. They're closely related, describing an orderly life within and an orderly life without. If we take the first one first here, temperate means sober, not somber, but sober or clear-headed or free from debilitating excesses or rash behavior. Someone who's stable, someone who would be balanced in both their words and their actions. As we think of this in the context of eldership, I mean, the elder is not the kind of person that you want that would come in and take the church on some kind of emotional roller coaster ride or some kind of spiritual roller coaster ride. It's not the kind of person that's just shifting with the latest book or shifting with the latest fad or shifting with the latest church growth statement or church health statement, but a person who's stable in Christ and in His Word. You see, the temperate, the clear-headed person understands that we're about proclaiming Jesus Christ, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. We know that, and we proclaim Him through His Word, and it's what we're doing. We know that as we know Christ and proclaim Him through His Word, that this is all wrapped up in the context of relationships. First, the relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through deep relationships with one another is why we're even trying to help you think through that this summer. And in relationships way beyond us with people who are yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the clear-headed also would realize that methods, that styles are myriad. And they're shifting. And not only are myriad, they're shifting, but a lot of times these things are even cyclical and will kind of come back around again. But the temperate, the clear-headed, would understand who Christ is and understand what the main and the plain thing is. For example, just this week, I've had a few talk to me about drama. And the thought is, well, Pastor, you are anti-drama. You said you were. I haven't said I was, because I'm not. You haven't heard me say that. I can assure you of that. What I have said is that's not something that I'm really driven by, or that's not something that is really part of who I am and my gifts. If those are your gifts and it's something that's driving you, talk to me. And that's how the body of Christ works together, in our giftedness, in who we are together. And I wouldn't be one to drive that. But it doesn't mean I'm anti. As a matter of fact, as we think through that a little more clearly, drama was really something very cutting edge in the 80s. I mean, it could be very useful today, but it's not exactly the most cutting edge thing today. It's interesting, the next generation, and I'm drawing some from a book that D.A. Carson wrote, Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church. And he points out how it's interesting that the new cutting edge today is really linked with historic Christianity and not really just the last 20 years of church life. I mean, the churches today that are saying they want to be quote-unquote cutting edge are experimenting with candles and crosses and liturgical forms and retreats in silence and things that some of you probably did. And the church did way, way before that as well. I think the temperate leader, the clear-headed person, will need to appreciate this coming generation's desire for authentic Christian living and real engagement with people and real engagement with culture. This person is not one that's going to stand up here and say, this church is pure and healthy. It's also not one that's going to stand up here and say, this church is rotten and there's no hope. The clear-headed person knows that God has called His church to be about His work. And if we continue to build a relationship with Him and one another and the community and the culture about us, then He'll use us. Temperate. Self-controlled. Self-controlled. Self-control, I believe self-controlled and respectable here really are really connected together. Self-control being this, I think it'd be appropriate to think of this as within, and then respectable being without. Orderly life within and an orderly life without, if you will. Self-controlled, sensible, disciplined, good judgment. I think we could throw in there common sense that we need much of. This would be a person that's always ready and always willing to learn. Romans 12:3 seems to really be a good description, using the same root as used here in the original language. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Self-control within and respectable without, an orderly life without. When I think of respectable, I think of people who are good role models. People, again, that you would want to say, just as Paul, look at that person. Not just to mimic that person, but look at them and mimic them as they are mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here is cosmion for respectable. A reason I tell you that is because you see a common word that we use, cosmetics, that would come from that, and adorning. This is a person that adorns the gospel, that adorns the word of God. The type of person that lives in such a way that their lives are becoming to the teaching of the word of God and has a desire to build Christ's reputation. Actually, you know, I skipped some of the other names that I had on here, but I won't skip these because I had three names listed here. The three names that I listed here on this one were Evan Irwin and Bonnie Knopf and Mark Staples. As I was thinking of those three, of as they've been leading us in music, and you would know Evan best out of all of those, but there are times, even in this hour, when there are songs that Evan brings to you that some of you, I see your faces and I love this. And there are some times that he brings a song and you're thinking, I love him. And that's okay. Because there's a trust there. It's like C.S. Lewis said in Christian Reflections, when he's writing on church music, and he said church music, and I'm not quoting him, but paraphrasing this, but he speaks of church music as a means of grace. The kind of church music that you don't like being the means of grace, an opportunity for you to give grace. But isn't it much easier to give grace when God has a servant up here that you respect, that you trust, and that you say, this man loves Christ. This man loves me. And so you follow and you respect such a one. And as we think through elders, as we think through our own lives, these are the ones that God wants leading His church, and these are the ones that God wants to, as part of His whole family, of His church. Still not able to use those overheads, are we? Okay. You're going to have to just think with me for a moment then. I was going to put this up where you could see it. But I want you to take a little examination with me, and I'll just describe it to you. It's really a self-checkup. I'd like you to think about this, even in the context of us coming to the table this morning, an opportunity for you to just allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to see who and where you really are. We'll take four different areas: your social life, those of you that have a business life, your business life, your church life, you all have that because you're all here, and then your home life. First is social life. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses for each one. And you just think, just make a scale in your mind of 1 to 10, 1 being needs a lot of improvement, 10 being strong. Social life. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Another verse, that was 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Continue in thinking of your social life, Colossians 4:5-6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let every conversation, now you're doing all right until the every came in there, right? Let every conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. One more for social life. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to be to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. How are you doing so far on social life? We'll move to your business life. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. Not for me, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. You know, I think that's enough for business life. Church life. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Also, church life, Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Are these marks of our lives? Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's think about our home life for a moment. Deuteronomy 11:19. Teach God's commands. Teach God's word. Teach God's character to your children. talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, meaning with your life. Last one, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, and the principle would be to mothers as well, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I think we need to continually take these checkups, even as we use these as a grid for those that are leading Christ's church. Let's take one more for this morning. Hospitable. He also says here in verse 2, to be hospitable, generous, caring for others. Who's the most hospitable person you know? The most hospitable person I know is my wife, Paige. And, I mean, just, I could give a myriad of examples, but I think of a few. Last year, my parents came up to visit us when we were living in Cleveland, and there were always probably four or five extra little mouths at our table from the neighborhood. And I can remember my mom saying, "Paige, how do you do this?" And she just said, "This is who I am. This is just who God has made her, to be hospitable, to take in and to minister." She's the one our neighbors called and at 1 a.m. to say, "Uh-oh, it's time, our baby's coming. Paige, would you come and watch our children while we go have this child?" Because they knew she was the kind of person to do that. She's the kind of person that's already been inviting our neighbors here in our neighborhood that we live in right now to come to our house and to have dinner with us and brought them here to church and just share Christ with them. Hospitable. This is God's heart. This is what God desires for His church. This is, as we think of hospitable, we can think of this place even as a hospital, where people in a hospital who are physically or emotionally hurting or sick go for care or help. And people who are spiritually in need can only go to Christ for help. There are many others in our body that my mind went to when I thought of hospitable. One of those, several weeks ago, we had a baptism. And in that baptism, if you remember, there was a guy, Travis Smith, and another guy, Yang Fun, that was being baptized that morning. And they shared their stories here. And I was telling some guys about this family, and they were saying, I don't quite know them yet. And I said, "Remember that lady that anytime we stand up and we'll go greet different people, she'll just go out of her way to go find people to greet? Oh yeah, I know her." And they were connected with that family just by seeing what she had done in this body. Well, this family, Travis and Rebecca, are also, God has just given them a heart of hospitality within their own neighborhood just to speak much of Christ. And I've asked them, and I'm going to ask them to come up and just share a little bit of what they're doing in their neighborhood and give us a chance to pray with them and give us a chance, too, maybe just to think about what we can do to follow Christ's heart in this as well. So, Travis and Rebecca, would you come up for a moment? You can use this too if you like.
Morning. A little bit nervous, sorry. appreciate Pastor Gary asking us to share this. This is good for us to be able to share too. Over this past year, my wife and I have sought what it looks like to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We have prayed that God would bend our wills to His words, that God would reveal Himself more so to us, that our lives would be broken upon, His Bible. And part of that, what we have prayed for is that we could become lights in our neighborhood and that we could be stronger about what we believe. And one scripture, which there's many that stick out, but one scripture that has deepened that desire to be lights amongst those that we live by and our friends and our co-workers is 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that may sound like an odd verse when you're thinking about being a light, but when you see all of your friends and your neighbors or your co-workers through the lens of this verse, and you think about the fact that each and every one of them will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will have to give an account for what they've done, how they have lived, everything they've said. It brings in an urgency. It brings a desire to want to share with them the hope that we know, this hope that they will want to know on that day. And with that, it's definitely increased our desire to want to share with them. And just a few months ago, the Lord placed a conviction on our hearts to take this desire that He is bringing into us and deepening in us, and take it one step further. And to do that, we have opened up our house to a neighborhood Bible study and dinner. And I'm going to let my wife share a little bit about what we have... Sorry, I'm jumping in and out here. I'm going to let my wife share a little bit about what we have done in that.
Good morning. I'm really nervous. I'm sorry. So as we talked about how to just sort of, I guess, kind of get the word out that we're going to have a Bible study in our home, Travis asked me to make a flyer that we would pass out as we went door to door, just inviting people and introducing ourselves to the neighbors. So we picked one Saturday, and we did go out as a family. And the plan was that we would go to the first 15 houses that were closest to ours. And if no one came to our Bible study, then we would go to the next 15 houses. And so the Bible study was to be held on the first and third Monday of every month. And so as the first Monday approached, we really didn't know what to expect, because we had been praying that God would bring whoever He desired into our home. And that God would bring whoever He desired. And so we didn't know. We didn't ask for an RSVP. We didn't know if no one would come or if everyone was going to come. We just didn't know what to expect. And I was a little nervous, quite frankly. And so so that Monday came, and we were even more nervous than we were before. And 6:30 came, which is the time that dinner was supposed to start. And one family had arrived, and while we were so relieved and encouraged that one family had come, I would be lying to you if we didn't say that we were kind of discouraged that only one family would come. But as the night went on, we really began to realize that that one family is exactly the family that God wanted to have there that night. And they blessed our hearts, and we are getting to know them and continuing to know more about them. And Travis made the statement that night as we were talking, and he said, Rebecca, if we aren't humbled and grateful that God would bring one family, we would be arrogant if more had come on their own. And I just was very struck by that, because God was indeed faithful to us, and He is faithful as we continue to know this family and grow in an understanding of who they are and in an understanding of who Christ is. So we just appreciate your prayers as we continue to meet more people.
Thank you. Thank you. Travis nor Rebecca wanted to come up here this morning, which is why I asked them to come up here this morning. Last night, this morning at 1:43, I looked at my clock because my eyes were wide awake. And the reason I was awake is because I had a dream, a very simple dream. It was just this, that this man was standing in front of me. And he said, Gary, I could preach this sermon, speaking of this sermon today, I could preach this sermon in a Jewish synagogue. And then I woke up. And I began to think, you know what? This sermon wouldn't just go over well in a Jewish synagogue, but in a lot of other different kind of religions, if we think about that we just want somebody to lead us who is faithful in marriage and temperate and self-control and respectable and hospitable. Because, I mean, most of them would say we want this. And then I remembered a conversation that I had had earlier during the day on Saturday. I only have time to tell you about one of these conversations. I was driving home from the wedding, and I called a man that God had given me opportunity to see come to Christ during a pastorate, when I was a pastor in Tennessee. And I was talking to him, and in our course of our conversation, he said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I told him. Told him about the verses. And he said, "Oh, I'd like to hear Jesus preach on that like he did the Sermon on the Mount." And my first thought was, well, I didn't teach this guy very well. Not because he should think I'd preach it so well. That's not the reason I said that. I was thinking, this guy doesn't really realize that every word of Scripture is authoritative, not just the ones that Jesus said. But that's not really what he meant. What he meant when he said that was this. You know, we think that we have it okay because I haven't murdered anybody. But on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but are you angry at your brother? I'm okay. I haven't committed adultery. Is there lust in your heart? As you think about these qualifications for eldership, and we think about them on the surface, so we think about these qualifications that we've said here are just measures of maturity. If we think about them on the surface, and if I compare myself to each one of you, or rather if you compare yourself to me, you may do pretty well. But that's not the comparison. When we understand that only Christ has lived these perfectly, and when we understand that He's the measurement, it chases us to the cross. Because there's only one way that we can live what he's speaking of here. Only one way, because Jesus lived for us a perfect life. And then he died for us, taking our very sins upon himself and paying for those sins and then rising from the grave, that he might empower us to now live for his name's sake. So again, these are really all about the gospel, about Christ, and about his mission. So as we come to the table this morning, I ask you, if you would just bow your heads and just take another opportunity to wrestle in your own mind and heart. Do I really know Jesus? See, if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin, He has. And He will again. Is your trust in Him? And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask the servers if they'll come. And we'll pray for the bread.
Jesus, you said to do this, and when we do this, that we remember you. But we don't remember this like we remember when President Kennedy was shot. We want to focus our attention on you. You who considered yourself equal with God, and yet took upon yourself the form of a servant. And you humbled yourself And we desire to be removed from suffering. And we pray for that. And yet you prayed, "Not my will, but thine." You could have called legions of angels, and yet you said, "For this very hour you came." Father, we desire to see Jesus, to consider him. You promised that you've begun a good work in us, and that you would perform it until we see Christ. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might be more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.